Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so glad you're here. We have someone hopefully tuning in from Zimbabwe. Kudukwashi from Zimbabwe has requested our first hymn, and he also shared a lovely message that says, "Thank you so much, Sac Central. I very much benefit from the lessons during Central Study Hour. May God richly bless you so that you continue with the good work until our Lord Jesus comes again." Amen. Thank you so much for that special message and for this special request. Until Jesus comes again, we know that he will take care of us. And that is hymn 99, "God Will Take Care of You." We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Like you meant it. Amen. If you have a special request, if you're from Zimbabwe or any other country that we're longing and loving to hear from, visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link, and we'll be sure to sing your songs in the coming Sabbath. So make sure you go to the website so that we can get those requests. Our next song and final this morning comes from our theme. We're still in the Sabbath. We're almost there. We're working through greatly. That is hymn 391, and the title is "Welcome, Welcome, Day of Rest." Thank you. We'll be doing 1, 2, and 3 verses, and it's a very short song and simple, so let's try it. Hymn 391, "Welcome, Welcome, Day of Rest."
Light from
how great thy blessings are. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath blessing. As we welcomed it last evening, we welcome you into our Sabbath worship this morning. Lord, speak to us and through Pastor Chris as we learn about the two covenants this morning. We thank you so much for all of the blessings and most of all for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Chris Buttery, our senior pastor at Sac Central Church.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Good to see you this morning. And I trust you had a good week, and you recognize God's hand in your life and his working in a special way. It's good to be with you, and those that are joining us, glad you're doing so too. If you're watching us via 3ABN Proclaim or on our website or YouTube channel, wherever you're joining us from, glad you're doing so. And of course, every week we have a free offer. And this week's offer is C21735. And you just need to call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we would be happy to get that to you if you give us your full address. And of course, this is available to those that are in North American territories, and so we're happy to get that out to you when you request it. I got an email this week from a member of ours, actually, and he's temporarily living in India, and he decided to email me because he was trying to find some resources for Sabbath school at the church he's going to. And he said, Pastor Chris, he said, I went to the Sac Central website. I know we do Central Study Hour, and I downloaded it. And he said, there's very little internet connection here, so I'm using up my data just to download. It took a long time. He says, see what dedication I have to downloading Central Study Hour to share this with those here in India. So, of course, I sent him a message back thanking him, and he really appreciates Central Study Hour, and I trust they're watching that today. They'll be blessed as well. We're in our next lesson, which is lesson number 10 in our Sabbath School Quarterly. I was looking forward to teaching this lesson, the two covenants. It's a fun lesson. Our memory text is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. And we'll be going through our study this morning. Our review of the lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. And we'll read that in just a few moments. But let's take a look at verse 26. This is our memory text. It says, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all right. A good friend of mine, she contacted me, sent me some links for a website, and this particular website, actually it was YouTube, this particular YouTube channel has a gentleman who opens the Bible and he shares his understanding of the Bible. And she was particularly interested in the presentation. It was the Dispensations of Human History, or that was kind of the title of it. And she wanted me to take a look at it to get my thoughts and to get my understanding on it. So I took time to watch this Dispensations of the Human Era, or the Human Age, or Human History. And it was a very interesting presentation. He has a beautiful timeline, and he starts with Abraham, Adam, Noah, and then Abraham, and then Moses, and then Jesus, and then Paul, and then this 1,000 years. And he just laid it all out there really nicely. And throughout the presentation, he would share that God worked with different people in different ways during each of these dispensations. Now, I'm no scholar when it comes to the idea of the teaching of dispensations. The word dispensation, I believe, is mentioned just four times in the New Testament, but nowhere is it ever hinted or suggested at that there are a certain number of dispensations listed in the Bible. Some believe there are seven, some even believe there are 21. There are a variety of different viewpoints on this. But this individual believed there were seven. There are seven dispensations, and the dispensations, God dealt with people differently. But there was a little twist to it. The twist was that it wasn't just that God worked with people in those dispensations differently, but that they were saved differently during those dispensations. So the first dispensation is the dispensation, the dispensation where Adam and Eve, during the time they lived. And they were saved by, can you guess how they were saved by? They were saved by obedience, according to this presentation I was watching. Because God had told them, if you eat from the tree, you will die. In other words, if you obey, you will live. And then you have Noah. And of course, if you were to be saved in Noah's day, how were you saved? Well, you would say grace, of course, and I would agree with you. But this brother said, by getting on the ark. And that's how you were saved in that particular day. Now, there's some truth to that. We understand that. Abraham, you were saved a different way. Moses, well, you were definitely saved by keeping the law, because the law was given at Mount Sinai. And what really troubled me, but what really troubled me was when he got to the time of Jesus, and he essentially was saying that we shouldn't, when we're preaching and proclaiming the gospel, we shouldn't be teaching what Jesus taught with regard to the gospel. We should only be teaching what Paul taught, because Paul's the one who had the one true gospel. More on that in just a moment. And then, of course, he's big into the 7-year tribulation, the secret rapture, and all of those false teachings. So, very interesting presentation. There were some really neat things that he showed there, but he completely missed the point. And unfortunately, his teaching, many people believe this in the evangelical world, that there was a period of time, and you could boil it down to, there was a period of time where people were saved by keeping the law. That was the first 4,000 years of Earth's history. And then you're saved by grace after the cross, so 2,000 years of grace. But Adventists believe in three times the amount of grace than most evangelicals believe in, because we believe that when sin entered the world, if you were going to be saved, you were going to be saved by one way, and one way only, and that is by grace. That's right. 6,000 years of grace. So while God does work with different people in different eras, so of course you understand, you've got Noah and the ark, and you've got an issue going on there. God said, my spirit will not only always strive with men. And you have Noah and his family who accepted the call. And thank God they accepted the call. Who would know whether we would even be here if they didn't? But they accepted God's call. And so God certainly dealt with that situation in a different way than he dealt with different time periods. But that doesn't mean that God saved people different ways. When we studied Galatians chapter 3 earlier on, verses 8 through 10 in there and 15 through 19, we clearly saw that God only has one way of saving people, and that's through grace, by grace through faith. No one has ever or ever will be justified by keeping the law. We can only be justified one way, and that's by what? Faith. That's right, through God's grace. So sadly, the same proponents of dispensationalism believe that the law of God was done away with. And specifically, they say that they really don't have a problem with the other commandments. You know, as Christians, who's going to say you shall not have any other gods before God? And who's going to say that you shouldn't take his name in vain? And who's going to say you shouldn't steal and kill? And so generally, Christians don't have a problem with the 9 commandments. It's actually, they have a problem with one of them, and it's the 4th one. And so technically speaking, They're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The law was done away with. Really, they don't want the Sabbath to have to be binding, and that's the problem. But here's the rationale. When Jesus died on the cross, the law was done away with. Here's the rationale they use to justify their belief that the new covenant, and we're going to talk about the old and new covenant here this morning, the new covenant was ratified at the cross, and when it was ratified at the cross, the old covenant faded away. Now, we believe that, and that's accurate, but the problem here is the definition of covenant. The problem is, what does covenant mean? And to our dispensationalist friends, they believe that the covenant is referring to the 10 commandments. And so what happened at the cross, the 10 commandments were no longer needed. They faded away. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4, just with that little background. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 21 to 31 to get the whole scope of what we're looking at here this morning. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are what, friends? Symbolic. For these are the two what? Covenants. Okay. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now, verse 28. "Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh was persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free." Wow, there's a lot there. All right. We'll talk about this, but just in summary here, Paul points, what does he point to for people to listen to in verse 21? He says, those who hear, who want to be under the law, he says, have you not heard what the law says? So Paul points to the law, and what law is he referring to? In the context, it's pretty clear. He's talking about the law of Moses, essentially the Pentateuch, because he then goes on to quote the law. And what he's quoting is the story of who? Abraham. That's right, Hagar and Sarah, that's right. So he points to the law which the Galatians at this point desired to be under by their insistence that they could be saved by the works of the law, in particular circumcision, to help them. He pointed to the law to help them see their folly. You want to be under the law? Have you not read or have you not heard the law? The same law which they pointed to for justification for their particular beliefs was the same law that if they had studied, they would actually come to understand that justification comes by faith, not by works, but faith in God's promises. So in the law, on the writings, or the writings of Moses, was written, and we read the story in Genesis, of course, the true account of the births of Ishmael and Isaac. And Paul takes this story to show that these boys, both sons of Abraham, represented two things. What did they represent? The two covenants. They represented two covenants because the one covenant came from Mount Sinai where God issued the Ten Commandments and was to be replaced by a new covenant. You read that in verses 30 and 31 in chapter 4. Then our evangelical friends say there is then no need for the Ten Commandments. Well, we'll come back to the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac in just a moment. But let's step back for just a quick moment. Well, it won't be quick, but let's just step back for a moment and let's take in the story and let's get our context, our bearings by looking at the Old Testament. Question, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Essentially a covenant, and it just simply refers to the binding of a contract or agreement between a couple of parties. That's really essentially what it is. The lesson brings this out. They said, for thousands of years, covenants played an integral role in defining the relationships between people and nations across the Near East. And typically those covenants were ratified by blood. And it's interesting that according to some of the scholars, they suggest that the ratification of blood also pointed to the fact that if you didn't keep your end of the contract, then blood would be shed. Very interesting. But anyway, a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties, a binding contract. Now, the Bible presents two basic covenants. If you go through the scriptures, you'll see that there are other little covenants God makes here and there. For example, Noah. God made a covenant with Noah, and he put a rainbow in the sky, and that rainbow is God's promise that he would not do what? that there would never be a worldwide, he would not destroy the world with a flood again, you see. So there are little covenants along the way that God makes, and they do extend into time, because every time you see that rainbow in the sky, you're not supposed to know what modern society wants you to think about when you see a rainbow. God wants you to think about his promise that he'll never destroy the world by a flood again. That's the true reason for the, that's the true reason we have a rainbow in the sky. Not for any other reason, you understand. So if you see it waving on a flag, just remember what it truly stands for. All right, so there basically are two covenants that the Bible presents in the scriptures. You have the what's called the everlasting covenant. It's called the everlasting covenant, and commonly known as the new. And then, of course, you have the old covenant. And when there is a failure to distinguish between the two, then people get into all types of theological problems and challenges, and they give rise to strange and fanciful and odd teachings. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60.
Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish to you an everlasting covenant.
So God said he will establish what type of covenant? An everlasting covenant. That's exactly right. Essentially, the everlasting covenant is God's arrangement with humanity for our salvation. We could say that the everlasting covenant is synonymous with the phrase, the plan of redemption. That's really what it is. This covenant was originally made in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And then it was brought back, or at least it was humanity was reminded about this everlasting covenant when God made it again with Abraham. And we'll look at those in just a moment. Let's go back to Genesis for just a quick moment. Keep your finger there in Galatians. But we go to Genesis, and you remember the story, Adam and Eve, they were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they didn't eat from it, they would live. But if they did eat from it, they would die. That's right. And so essentially, what was the condition of eternal life?
Obedience.
Exactly right. Was that unfair? No. We have to understand that because of the nature that Adam and Eve were created with, they were inclined toward obedience. So God didn't give them anything impossible to do. Their inclination was toward obedience, but then Adam and Eve did that which came unnaturally, and they disobeyed. I know it's kind of hard for us to get our mind around that, because what's our natural inclination? Disobedience. And it's hard for us to obey. But for Adam and Eve, it was easy to obey, and it was unnatural for them to disobey. And so they ate from the tree, and that doomed humanity to death, essentially. And then out of that came a nature that was bent toward humanity, toward disobedience. So from that point on, could humanity render obedience in and of themselves? They couldn't do it. However, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. They had a marvelous plan based solely on grace, which would provide freedom from death and also divine aid to help humanity obey, you see. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is where the promise is found. God says, I will put enmity between you, and he's talking about the serpent there, between you, the serpent, and of course we know the devil used the serpent as a medium to trick Eve into sinning or disobeying God. I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and notice between your seed and her what? Her seed. And in some Bibles, that S is capitalized because it's known that this is the first promise that's made regarding the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one who would liberate humanity from the death sentence and give divine aid to allow us to keep God's law. So he would bruise your head, and Jesus did that on the cross when he died. He essentially stomped on the head of the serpent, which when a blow is inflicted on the head, typically it's fatal. Yet you will bruise his heel. Jesus, certainly his bruise was healed. That's not necessarily fatal. Jesus died, but he rose again. It's very common to know in these words in Genesis chapter 3 that this is the first promise that God made with regard to the coming of the Messiah. So these verses give us the promise that Jesus would come and he would restore humanity to their lost position. So what did humanity need? What did they need at this particular point? They needed two things. They needed forgiveness. Well, they certainly needed a Savior, but they needed forgiveness, didn't they? They had violated and broken God's command. They needed forgiveness. And that could only be offered through the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. What else did they need? Well, their natures had been warped, right? And now their characters became perverted. So what did they need? They needed their characters to be brought back into harmony with the divine image. God said, I'll make you in my image. So through Jesus, through the coming of the Messiah, divine power would be granted, which if received by faith, would expel sin from the life and then, of course, incorporate the righteousness of Jesus into the life of the individual. So there's a lot in this verse, and we won't look at all the various Bible verses that bring this to bear, but essentially man needed a Savior, and God said, I'm establishing an everlasting covenant, and the Messiah will come, and he'll do these things for humanity. All right, so that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, and then God renewed the everlasting covenant with Abraham. And you read that over in Genesis. But we have a couple of verses we're going to take a look at. Someone has Galatians 3, verse 16. We'll have you read that for us. Galatians 3, 16. Okay, Pam, we're going to come over to you. Galatians 3, verse 8. Let's read this one first. Galatians 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8, what did God do? What did he share with Abraham? It says he preached the what? He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, this verse troubles a lot of our evangelical friends because they see, they believe that the true gospel is Paul's gospel in the New Testament. But here, the same gospel that Paul was preached to who? Abraham. The gospel in the Old Testament? Yeah. And who preached the gospel to Abraham? God did. So if God was preaching the gospel, was it a good gospel? It was a really good gospel, wasn't it? No doubt about it. There was nothing wrong with the gospel that God preached to Abraham. And so we have this assurance that the promise was, well, at least we read that the promise was renewed, the covenant was renewed with Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3, let's read that, and then we'll get to Galatians 3, 16. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And if you go to verse 7, which is what Paul quotes from in Galatians 3:16, which Pam's going to read in just a moment, you'll notice that he talks about the seed that will come forth from Abraham, and through that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Who is that seed? Now, it's certainly his family, his children and their children's children, and through his extended family, the earth would be blessed. But through that family, through Abraham's family, who would come, who would arise, who would appear? The Messiah, that's right. And so verse 16, if you don't mind, Pam, let's read that. Let's see what the Bible says.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and two seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ.
All right, thank you. Now, I want you to go over with me to Hebrews chapter 4, because some may say, well, okay, God preached the gospel to Abraham, but when Moses came along, things changed. Now you are saved by law. You had to keep the law, and that's how you were saved. Notice, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Now, verse chapter 3 deals with, Paul talks about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and that they couldn't enter into the promised land by unbelief. What is the antonym of faith? Unbelief. So they couldn't enter into the promised land because of their lack of faith. All right, let's read verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now notice verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to who? Them. Who is them, according to this verse? The Israelites, that's exactly right. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Sometimes, just for fun, sometimes people walk away from a church service and say, you know, That was an all right sermon, but I didn't get much out of it. Well, here's the problem. Verse 2 says that a person who walks away from a church service and didn't get much out of it says that they didn't have their faith ears on. They didn't have their faith ears on. It wasn't mixed, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Sometimes we have to listen with our ears of faith on. Lord, what is the message you have for me today? I'm not here by accident. Speak to me. Let me hear what you have to tell me, and he'll tell you. But here, the point being, there was a gospel that was preached to the children of Israel, and is it the same gospel that Paul preached? Yes, it is. So very interesting. The gospel was preached. Okay, well, where was it preached? Let me ask you that question. Where was the gospel preached to the children of Israel? Hold on, we're going to get to that. All right, I did have to ask the question. All right, so we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant and how the gospel was preached to Abraham. The everlasting covenant was renewed when God shared it with Abraham, and in the New Testament, the everlasting covenant was ratified because the covenant needed to be ratified by blood. And when did the ratification of the everlasting covenant occur? At what event? At the cross of Jesus. That's right. That's where blood was spilt. It was the death of the testator. The blood was spilt. And so the ratification of the covenant occurred when Jesus died on the cross. In the New Testament, the everlasting covenant came to be known as the New Covenant. And the reason for this was because the ratification of this everlasting covenant occurred when Jesus died, which was after the ratification of the old covenant. And we'll talk about the old covenant in just a moment. Essentially, that's what took place there at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So that's the reason why the everlasting covenant came to be known as the new, because the ratification of the covenant came after the ratification of the old. All right, that raises some questions, and we'll try to get to those questions in just a moment. Let's talk about the Old Covenant for just a moment. The Old Covenant, as I mentioned, was made at Sinai. And we read that, of course, in Galatians chapter 4. The covenant was made at Sinai. And so a natural question probably that needs to be answered, or that a person is asking, is why, if the arrangements made for the everlasting covenant were adequate, that there would be need for another covenant? That's a pretty fair question. If God's plan, the everlasting covenant, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption was adequate, if the provisions made were adequate, why would there be need for another covenant? And so this covenant took place, of course, at the base of Mount Sinai, as we read here in Galatians chapter 4. And we need to remember, as we've discussed and studied before, that the old covenant was never planned. There was no plan. God didn't have any plan in place for it to replace or to take the place of the new covenant. God wasn't changing his terms or conditions. God wasn't saying, now, here is another way or means in which you can be or should be saved. That's not what was going on here. What had happened? Well, Abraham received a knowledge of the covenant, the everlasting covenant. He had children. Eventually, grandson, Jacob, Israel, his children, they went into Egypt, and they were there for a long period of time. What happened in Egypt? Did God's people remember the everlasting covenant, do you think? No, they didn't. Did they remember God's desire for them to be an obedient people and what his program entailed? No, very unlikely. They didn't know or remember those things. They'd lost a knowledge of God and his requirements. And so God had to take them through a re-education period. And that period began at Mount Sinai. He called them out of Israel. He worked a miracle to bring them out, the parting of the Red Sea, brought them to the base of Mount Sinai. And there at the base of Mount Sinai, God gave them his law that he voiced and then had written in stone, the Ten Commandments. Not only did God give the Ten Commandments there, but he also gave civil law for Israel to live by as a nation. And there were several other laws that he gave. He gave dietary laws. He also gave sanitary laws, which are a very good idea. And he also gave ceremonial law. And so when God gave his law, he essentially gave them the standard for obedience. And it's important to understand that spiritual truth is gradually comprehended. It takes time for people to understand and accept truth. That's why God works gradually with us. It's like a light that's shining on our path, and it moves in this direction, and we follow as it moves. God doesn't do the thing like we do with the laser beam with a cat, right? Just dart us all over the place. Gradually, one path, following the light as it's revealed to us. When you look at the sun as it's rising there on the horizon, the sun comes up. When you wake up in the morning, it's not blaring at you. It's not the midday sun blaring at you, but that sun comes up what? Gradually. The light of day dawns and gradually spreads across this earth, you see. And that's how God's truth, he presents truth to yours and my mind, because we can only accept it gradually. And so God began his instruction at Mount Sinai, and he stated it very objectively. They were to obey him, and in obeying him, according to Exodus 19, they would become his special people. But they didn't fully understand all that was entailed with this obedience, and yet they agreed to the terms and the conditions. They said, okay, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They didn't fully understand everything. And so how did God plan to teach them how obedience was possible? We established the sanctuary service. And in the sanctuary service, God sought to teach his people how obedience could be acquired through the everlasting covenant. Through the everlasting covenant, the promise of the coming of whom? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's right. Every lamb, every offering, everything pointed forward to the coming of the one who would lay down his life for the sins of the world, allowing us to escape the death sentence and by the Holy Spirit granting power and grace to lead us to a life of obedience. That's what would happen. He was trying to teach God's people that was the plan. And he taught them through the sanctuary services. He was trying to teach them dependence upon the coming Messiah for their salvation. But unfortunately, his people never received the initial instruction. And as you look at the history of Israel through the Old Testament, did they ever get it? They didn't. As a matter of fact, God said, I'm tired of your offerings. You can bring thousands of rams and whatever. I don't want it anymore. Why? Because they thought that doing those things would bring them salvation. It was righteousness by works. They'd missed the whole boat. They'd missed the whole point, you see. Yet God did try to steer them in the right direction, but in the most part, they would not listen and they would not learn. So, what the old covenant is not. What the old covenant is not. There are those who say that the Ten Commandments is the old covenant because in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are referred to as a covenant. Did you know that? Those who say that the Ten Commandments is the Old Covenant, they quote both Galatians and even the book of Hebrews. Because the Old Covenant originated at Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were issued, and because the Ten Commandments is referred to as a covenant, it is said that that covenant is no longer needed. But let me say this, and I think you certainly know you understand this as well. That was not the covenant that passed away. That was not the covenant that passed away with the coming of the new covenant. It is absolutely impossible to apply Paul's description of the old covenant to the Ten Commandments. So let's go to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 8, because here we've read in Galatians 4 about two covenants. You go to Hebrews chapter 8 and Paul helps us understand the difference between the old and the new covenants. So let's take a look at where this is under the subheading, what the old covenant is not, okay? This is Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 13. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, speaking of Jesus, is also mediator of a what type of covenant? Better covenant. Now notice the language, read very carefully, which was established on what type of promises? Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right. So there are those who think that what Paul is talking about here are the Ten Commandments. Is it possible that he is talking about the Ten Commandments here? We're going to find out that it's not possible at all. Number one, there were several things mentioned that were wrong with the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant? The first thing he said, there was something wrong with the promises, because the new covenant would be based upon what? Better promises. So there must have been a problem with the promises of the old covenant. All right. So let me ask you this question. But by the way, that's what made the old covenant faulty, based upon faulty promises. So are the Ten Commandments based on faulty promises? No. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul's quoting the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be what? Long. Just like the parents who say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Your days will be long if you honor your father and your mother. So that's the first, he says, that's the first commandment with promise. And it's not the only one with promise. So is there anything wrong with the promises of the Ten Commandments? Nothing. And you know what's interesting here is that those who say that the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments will agree. There's nothing wrong with the promises of the Ten Commandments. All right. So there was another problem that he mentioned here. The Old Covenant was also faulty. Is there anything faulty with the Ten Commandments? There is nothing faulty with the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And Paul, the writer of this book, also says that the law in Romans 7 is holy, it is just, and it is good. So certainly the Old Covenant is not the Ten Commandments. Also, the third thing he mentioned here about the Old Covenant, he said essentially that time had made the Old Covenant void. But has time made the Ten Commandments void? We look around you today and you'd say, hang on, Pastor Chris, we need the Ten Commandments more than we need them ever. That's right. Thank you for helping me. Ever. That's right. We need the Ten Commandments more than we've ever needed them before because of such lawlessness that we see around us. The law of God was not made void. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 31 reminds us that faith establishes the law. Faith establishes the law. So the old covenant is not the Ten Commandments. What is the old covenant? All right, we go back to Exodus 19. Let's go back there now. Exodus 19, and I'm hoping I can get all this in. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read verses 2 through 8. Let's read them together. All right, and somebody has Jeremiah 31? Okay, Chuck, very good. I'll come over to you in just a moment. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Exodus 19, verses 2 through 8. We'll read that first. For they, speaking of the children of Israel, had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of what? Sinai. All right, you remember back in Galatians 4, the old covenant was made at where? At Sinai. Okay. So they came, they were in the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, of course, referring to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God and the Lord and called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall say, Moses, to speak to the children of Israel. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what friends? We will do. So Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. All right. So the old covenant, this was an agreement. God says, if you do this, you're going to be my people. And the people agreed, thus making the contract binding. All right, so the old covenant in which the people, who did the promising? In this verse, all that the Lord has said what? We will do, all right, based upon the people's promise. And by the way, it's repeated twice in chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. And this was also ratified. It was ratified by blood. Remember, blood was shed and Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. So this is the same, what's happening here, this is the same covenant that Paul is referring to in Hebrews that we just read about, where he said that it was faulty, that it was based on poor promises, and it gendered to bondage and vanished away. And we see that was because it was based upon the people's promises. It wasn't God's promise that was faulty. Whose promise was faulty? the people in that they what? They couldn't keep the promise. Can God keep his promises? Certainly, no problem. But did the people keep their promise? They did not keep the promise. They failed to live up to their end of the bargain, their part of the covenant, thereby forfeiting the promises that God had made to them, you see, eventually. So let's talk about what the new covenant is. We're going to read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. Chuck, I think we're ready. That's the old covenant based upon faulty promises of the people. And that's the old covenant that is ready to be done away with at the establishment of the new. So Jeremiah 31, let's understand what the new covenant is. Thanks, Chuck.
Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people."
So this is the new covenant that's based upon better promises. Who's making the promises? God. That's exactly right. God's making the promises. In the past, God's people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. But in the new covenant, God says, I will. I will do it. Let's now put the two together. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 10. Let's put the two together. It says, "But now he," Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also," and what I'm going to do here is I'm going to fill in some blanks for us, okay? So it says here, "inasmuch as he's also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant," made in Exodus chapter 19, "had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," the people who had broken the promises to obey, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then he goes on to quote what Chuck just read for us in Jeremiah. God promises, and we can trust that he'll come through on his promises. So what's the fundamental difference here between the old and the new covenant? The people sought to perform their spiritual duties through their own effort, through their own works. They said, we will do, but no one could do it then, and no one can do it now. Same thing. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I want to read a couple of verses out of Romans. Here's the reason why you and I, in our natural state, cannot keep God's law. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual." And Paul goes on to say, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." If you go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So in our carnal state, we cannot keep the law because the law is what? Spiritual. Now notice what he says in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. We'll look at that together. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now notice verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now notice, "that the righteousness," or the righteous requirements of the law, "might be fulfilled by us," or "in us." That's right, "in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So God's new covenant people are those who are made spiritual through the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, who writes the spiritual law upon our hearts and our minds, thus making obedience to that law absolutely possible. You see that? So we have to be converted. We have to have a spiritual mind, and that's a miracle. That's something that God does for us as we come to him by faith. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, 20 and 21.
"Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well, pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do you see what the everlasting, thank you, see what the everlasting covenant compasses? That God would work in us to do his will, those things that are pleasing in his sight. So the old covenant of we will do brings nothing but failure. But the proposition of God working in you through Jesus Christ brings victory. And there's no other way that the law can be lived out in a person's life. So if this is true, which it is, what becomes of the argument claiming that God's law was done away with? If it was the old covenant, if God's law was done away with. Here's the question. Would God write the principles of an abrogated law upon the hearts of his people? No, he wouldn't. That's right. Would God include obedience to an abolished law in the new covenant? No, he wouldn't. If it was done away with, then why would he say that law was going to be written in your heart and in your mind? Doesn't make any sense at all. New covenant people, listen carefully. New covenant people are not in rebellion against God's law. They are not. All right. Now let's go back to Ishmael and Isaac. We only have a few minutes. Let's do this. The truth that the old covenant is based on the principle of what man attempts to do alone and fails to accomplish, of course, is contrasted with the new covenant, which is based on what God can do. This is shown in Paul's illustration of the two wives of Abraham, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was the wife of bondage, according to Galatians 4, with her son Ishmael, and Sarah, the wife of freedom, with her son Isaac. So let's go to Galatians 4. Let's just read that one more time. Galatians 4, verses 21 to 25. Let's read that again. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the what, friends? The promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, verse 26. So God told Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, Sarah is going to bear you a wife. You can read that in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's body was absolutely dead. You can read that in Romans 4. And Sarah was not only barren, but she was past age, according to Hebrews 11:11. So these facts, notwithstanding, according to Genesis chapter 21, after nearly 50 years since God gave the first promise, in her old age, Abraham dead, Sarah stricken beyond age, she bore a child. Was that a miracle? Absolutely a miracle. It required a supernatural act of God to perform that miracle to bring this son into being. And God calls this child the child of promise. He was not born after the flesh, according to verse 29. He was born after the spirit. He was born after the spirit. The flesh is weak and it cannot attain to righteousness of the law. For this to occur, there must be, if we're going to keep the law, it must be done, worked out through the supernatural working of the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And all attempts at the old covenant basis of we will do will only produce children of bondage. So instead of Paul's allegory teaching that the law is done away with, in fact, it teaches that through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, provision is made for obedience to the law. Ishmael represents those who are born of the flesh. And they are not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. Isaac represents those who are born of the Spirit, in whom the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them, you see. So commandment breakers, interestingly, are children of bondage. Commandment keepers are children of the promise. Isn't that interesting? John 8:34 and 35. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. What is that reminiscent of? A slave does not abide in the house forever. Doesn't it remind you of the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son? You read later in Galatians 4, Abraham had to ask her to leave and her son, right? Can't abide in the house forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So who is the servant of sin according to this verse? The person who commits sin. And what is sin? According to 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Then who are the Ishmaelites of the old covenant then? Who are the Ishmaelites of the old covenant? Those who are transgressing God's law. So, and I won't get into this, in Paul's allegory, he talks about how the those under the old covenant persecute those who are under the new covenant. Doesn't that remind you of Revelation 12, verse 17? Here are God's people. You've got the remnant right there, and they keep the commandments of God. And who is waging war on them? The devil. And then you go to Revelation chapter 13, and you see this whole thing coming down, and what's going on? It has to do with God's law, whether one will obey or whether you will disobey. Old or new covenant. God's promise. God promised Abraham a son. And after a long time of waiting, there was a son. But instead of waiting longer and trusting God to solve the problem, Sarah told Abraham, take my handmaid, take Hagar, and you'll have a child through Hagar. And because Abraham saw that Sarah was barren, and because he thought it would take a miracle for this to happen, Abraham said, okay, Sarah, your plan sounds like a good plan. We will do. The result was a child of bondage that God cast out and that God could not accept. And so here we see the principle of the old covenant, and we see Israel's response to Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. Instead of saying, Lord, we will do it, which is what they said, they should have said, Lord, I want to, but I cannot. I desire to, but I'm weak to. I want to do your bidding, but I have no strength in me. Will you help me? Will you work out your obedience in me? And so the question for us this morning here is this simply, are you a child of the bondwoman or are you a child of the free? May God bless us and God bless you as we embrace the new covenant and all the rich promises that God has given to us. And those that are joining us, glad you're able to tune in as well. Hope you were blessed. Don't forget the free offer C21735. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you and have a terrific new week.